Amen. Aren't you glad Jesus saves? Praise the Lord for that. Thank you, young people. That's a great song this morning, and thankful for the Lord's salvation. If you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're continuing our series through the book of 1 Peter on called out to stand out from chapter 2, verse number 9. And we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning and looking in verses 4 through 6. Last week we were talking about that desire for the Word of God as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby, and how God desires us to, wants us to crave His Word and to be in His Word so that we can grow spiritually. But notice as we come to verse number 4, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4, he says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, I do pray that you would allow your word to speak to our hearts this morning. Thank you for the great singing and the special music by both the choirs. And Lord, just lifting up the name of Jesus and thinking of your goodness for us, Lord. Without you, we would be lost. Without Jesus willing to come to this earth and to die on a rugged cross and to be buried and to rise again, we would be lost without hope. And so, Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. Lord, I pray that as we look to your word this morning, you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us to be obedient to what you'd have for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, if you've ever watched a building go up, you know that really what you see is amazing, but what matters most is what you don't see, what you don't see. In fact, I have a picture here, the Petronas Towers in, and I'm probably going to butcher this name, but Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, is a pretty amazing building. Do we have a picture of that, guys? You've probably maybe seen pictures of it before. It's a pretty awesome building in Malaysia. But again, it's what you don't see that allows this building to stand. In fact, this building has the deepest foundation of any building around the world. It's actually deeper than the Burj Khalifa, which is the tallest building in the world. The tallest building in the world in Dubai only has a foundation of 164 feet deep. That's the tallest building in the world, okay? This building, the Petronas Towers in Kuala Lumpur, has a foundation of 400 feet deep. That's deep in more ways than one, right? That's pretty deep, okay? Before the walls go up of a building, I mean, before they even think about this building and how amazing it looks in pictures and on the outside, before any of that transpired, what was the most important thing to the builders of this building was making sure the foundation is stable. And as we come to our passage here, I want you to think about what he says in verse number 4, "To whom coming as unto a living stone," a living stone. Before the walls go up in any building, before the foundation is poured, before the roof is added, before anything looks impressive, there is a foundation that is carefully laid. If that foundation is off, even slightly, everything built on top of it will eventually crack. It will fall. Some of you have heard this illustration before, but the first house that we lived in Uganda when my family and I went as missionaries back in 2002. When we moved to Mbali, we found a house there and it looked very nice. And we decided we were going to rent this house. And we rented it, moved in, everything looked really nice. And after about a year, we started noticing the plastering on the walls was starting to crack a little bit. And we thought, well, you know, that's kind of typical, right? You know, plaster cracks and things. But we started noticing after a little bit of time, it wasn't just the plaster that was starting to crack in the walls, but it was like going all the way through the entire wall, the crack was. And the cracks were not just cracks. They were starting to get a little wider and a little wider to the point where you could actually see through the cracks from the outside. It got so bad that my children started calling it the crack house. Not a good thing a missionary wants to be known for, right? That's not a good thing. And so what was the problem? The problem wasn't the walls. The problem wasn't the ceiling. The problem wasn't the floor that had been laid. The problem was the foundation was not put in properly. It didn't have a good foundation. Yes, we moved. We weren't going to remain in the crack house, okay? So, but you know, we're living in a time where people are building their lives on all kinds of foundations. Success, money, relationships, even personal truth. What is my truth? And yet we're seeing more instability than ever before because these foundations are not deep, nor are they strong. They're the wrong foundations. And Peter writes to believers here in 1 Peter, as we've seen, these believers have been scattered. They're being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They are misunderstood because they're trying to follow Jesus Christ against a culture that really doesn't want to know Christ. And that's why I think 1 Peter really is applicable for today, because I believe there are many Christians that desire to follow Christ in a culture that is contrary to Christ. And so Peter reminds them of something that is unshakable. Your life, if you're a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that your life is being built on a foundation that cannot fail, and that is Jesus Christ. We're building on the living stone, the living stone. And as we look here in this passage, notice the first thing that Peter says. Again, he's writing to believers. Obviously, when we think of 1 Peter, he's writing to believers. He's just talked about how important it is for believers to grow in their knowledge of the Word of God, to grow in their love for the Word of God. And he speaks about that in verses 1, 2, and 3. But then he says, in verse number 3, he says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And I think if we know Christ as our Savior, we can all say that God has been very gracious to us. Because every one of us do not deserve salvation. None of us do. Not one person deserves the grace of God. And yet, if we know Christ, we have tasted that he is gracious. But notice he says, to whom coming? He doesn't say to what. He says, to whom? The first thing that Paul tells us about building on a living stone is he talks about the person that we come to. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Peter does not begin with a system. He does not begin with a church. He doesn't begin with a set of rules. He begins with a person. And that's where it ought to begin. It begins with Jesus Christ, a living stone, he says. To whom coming? As unto a living stone. We think about this, it's kind of like it almost doesn't make sense. A living stone. Stones are normally lifeless, I would say. They're cold. They're still. They're just there. But yet he says, this one that we are coming to is a living stone because Jesus is alive. He's not just a historical figure. He is, in fact, risen and an active Savior. He was crucified, but he did not stay dead. He was buried, but he rose again. He was rejected, but he now reigns on high. We serve a living Savior, and Peter says we are coming to a living stone. We don't come to religion. We don't come to a building, we come to Christ himself. And we don't gather around a memory. You think about this, there are memorials all over this country, statues and graves and monuments that you can go and see of people who are past, who are dead. People visit them, they remember and they leave them. But we gather around a living Savior. He says a living stone, because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. We don't come to remember him. We come to meet with him because he is alive. He's alive. We can meet with him on a personal basis. And friend, that's why I say this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he wants you to know him. You can know about him just from being in church and maybe reading the Bible and things like that. You can know about Jesus. You can know that Jesus died. You can know that Jesus was buried. You can know that Jesus rose from the grave. You can know these things, but the question is not, do you know about him? The question is, do you know him personally? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That only comes by putting our faith and trust in him. It's not about a church. It's not about a religion. It's not about religious rituals. Many people try to make it about those things. No, no, no. We come to a person. We come to Jesus Christ and him alone. And if you're coming to anything else other than Jesus Christ, friend, then may I say very kindly this morning, you do not know Jesus Christ. You know about him, but you do not know him. Because to know him means that he is the only one. Jesus said, I am the way. Not a way, not one of the ways. Jesus said, I am the way. You know what that means? There's only one. It's not Jesus plus something else. It's not Jesus plus a church membership. It's not Jesus plus a baptism. It's not Jesus plus doing good works. It is Jesus and Jesus Christ alone, period. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I tell you, he wants you to know him. He wants you to come to him. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him personally so that you can actually meet with him? He wants you to. Peter says, we come to unto a person, a living stone. Notice the second thing that he says about them. He says, disallowed indeed of men. The second thing we find about this person we come to, not only is he a living stone, but he is rejected by men. Disallowed indeed of men. It's more than just a rejection. The word disallowed means the idea of you've examined something, you've looked at it, and then you have said, I don't want it. It's rejected. It's disallowed. I don't want to have anything to do with it. That's what he's saying. It's been rejected of men. Men have examined Jesus Christ. They've looked at him and they've cast him aside. They've rejected him. Jesus was examined by the religious leaders and they rejected him. They rejected him. It's amazing. All the things that Jesus did, all the miracles that he did, and they talked with him and he confounded them. They could not even grasp many of the things that he was saying, and yet they could find no sin in him. They couldn't even get two liars to lie about him right. What'd they do? They rejected him. You see, it wasn't just a rejection of him. No, it was a rejection of him personally. They had examined him and found there was no fault in him. And they chose to reject him. You think about Pilate. He was examined by Pilate. And what did Pilate say? I find no fault in him. No fault. Can't find anything wrong with this man. And yet, what did he do? He crucified him. Pilate rejected him. He was examined by the crowd, all of those that had listened to him and heard him, and they rejected him. May I say, friend, not much has changed today. Not much has changed. The world still rejects Christ today. Why? Well, he's too exclusive. How can you say that he is the only way? Surely there must be other ways. Surely there must be something else I can do. Surely there must be some other way that I can get to God. Surely it cannot only be through Jesus Christ. And so because it is only through him, they reject him. They don't like his authority. They don't want to listen to what the word of God says. They want to be able to control their own lives. They don't want to submit their life to him. So what do? They reject him. I think we can be very honest about this. Jesus is not rejected because he is unclear. Jesus is rejected because he is clear. He's very clear in what he says. And that is why he is rejected. When Jesus says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me," that's pretty clear. When Jesus says, "There's only one way," it's pretty clear. When Jesus says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," it's pretty clear. You see, he's not being rejected because he's not being understood. No, he is being understood. And we just don't want it. We don't want it to be that way. We don't want it to be only through Jesus. We want it to be, well, my ancestry, my religion, my parents, my grandparents, my whatever it is. Wait a minute. How about Jesus? How about we come to a person, Jesus Christ, who is the way? He is the living stone. He has been rejected by men. But notice what the Bible tells us here. Even though he is rejected by men, but notice, but chosen of God and precious. Chosen and precious to God. What the world has rejected, God has exalted. God has exalted Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us he's given him a name above every name. One day, at the name of Jesus, the Bible says, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Can I just caution you this morning? And I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes, but can I just caution you? If Jesus' name is so precious to God that he says it's above every name, be careful how you use it. Be careful how you use it. He says it's precious to God. It's such a precious name that God says he has exalted it above every name. Be careful how you use his name. It's a precious name that God has given to him. He's chosen and precious to God. Jesus is God's chosen foundation. He is the chosen foundation. The word precious means to be honored, to be valuable. It's priceless. Jesus Christ has been chosen of God, disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious to be this living stone, to be this cornerstone. And so you must decide. Will you agree with the world's rejection of Jesus Christ? Or will you agree with God's valuation of Jesus Christ? Is Jesus just another name? He's just another way? He's just another part of religion. Is that what Jesus is to you? Or is he so precious? Is he so valuable to understand that there is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ? Is Jesus worthy? Maybe the question ought to be, what is Jesus worth to you? We sing he is worthy. We sing, we praise him. But what is Jesus truly worth to you? Is he just part of your life? Is he just an occasional thought? Or is he precious? Is he central? The focus of our life. So often I would say, and again, remember Peter's writing to Christians. I would say even as Christians, we can kind of lose focus of what's important. We start thinking the same way the world thinks. Success and possessions and money and all these things become the focus of our life. No. He says we're to come to a person. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that one. And so what is he worth to you? What is he worth? Is he worth some time? Is he worth some time every day that we would take the word of God and open it as he's just told us earlier in the chapter, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby? Is he worth it to be able to take the word of God and open it on a daily basis and read about him and study about him to know him more? Is he worth it? Is he worth it to spend some time in prayer and talking to him every day? Is he worth it to worship? To sing praises to him? Is it worth it to give our life and say, Lord, I don't know what you have of me and I don't know what you can do with me, but Lord, here's my life. It's yours. Whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to go, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to say, Lord, you're worth it. I wonder how often he really isn't worth it. He's not really worth it, is he? Well, I just don't have time. I got to get to work. So work is worth it? Well, I just don't have time. We're so busy with the family doing family things, and I got to take the kids here, and they got games here, and my boss is doing this, and the family's doing this. Wait, is he worth it? Is he worth it? Can I tell you something? He was worth it to God. He was worth it to God that he would be willing to send him to this earth for you and for me. He was worth it to God. So now he says, to whom coming? We come to Jesus Christ, this living stone who has been rejected of men, but is precious to God. But watch, Peter moves from the person that we come to now to the people we become through him. He says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as a lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So he says, because we have come to Jesus Christ, now there is a people that he wants us to become. There's something that he has for us. As lively stones, built up a spiritual house. When we come to Jesus Christ, something happens. Jesus begins to transform us. You don't stay the same when you come to know Jesus Christ. You don't stay the same. Jesus begins to change us. And then, may I say, this change is from the inside out. The Holy Spirit of God begins to work in our life and to change us and help us. And he's trying to transform us and conform us to be the image of his son. He's trying to help us to become more like Jesus Christ, that stone that we are to be built on. So notice what he says about us. He says, ye also as lively stones. We are living stones now. We are living stones. We are lively stones. We are to take on his life as that living stone that we are being built upon. You know, you become what you're connected to. I think everybody knows when you have a group of friends, you will start becoming like that group of friends. You'll become like them. That's why it's so important to be careful who your friends are, because you're going to start becoming like them. Peter tells us here that if we are Christians, then we are built on this living stone, and now we are lively stones. You know what God's desire for his people is to become like Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, I already knew that. Good. Are you becoming like him? You see, I'm going to preach some things this morning that are probably not new to you. We know as Christians we are to become like Jesus Christ, but the question is, are we doing it? Are we allowing him to transform our lives to be like Jesus Christ? We become what we are connected to. We were dead in sin, but now we are alive in Christ. We were empty, but now we are filled. We were broken, now we're being restored. You see, Christianity is not just a dead rituals that we perform. It's not behavior modification. Christianity is life transformation. It's something that is taking place on a daily basis. It's not something that happens just one time and boom, it's done. No. You know why? Because we still have a flesh. We still have a flesh that wants what the flesh wants. We still have a flesh that wants success and possessions and money and all these different things. And there's a daily battle that's taking place between the flesh and the spirit. And God's saying, I'm trying to help you to become more like Jesus Christ. Are we going to yield to him? Are we going to allow him to transform us to become like Jesus Christ? He says, ye also as lively stones, notice, are built up a spiritual house. We're built into a spiritual house. God is trying to build something very special. It's not just individuals, but it is a community. It is a spiritual house made of people. This building is not the church. This building is just a building. This building is just where we come together as the church to meet. You see, he's trying to change people's lives, your life, my life, to become more like Jesus Christ. And you're not just saved from something, although we are saved from our sin and we are saved from the punishment of sin, but you're saved into something as well. We're saved into his family. We're saved into the body of Jesus Christ. Again, the church is not a building. It is a people joined together in Christ. We are built up a spiritual house. Notice what he says, and holy priesthood. Now, first of all, before we get to the holy priesthood, he says we're built up a spiritual house. Right? I think we can all look around at this building and we say, man, this is a beautiful building. Took some time to build. They didn't just build this overnight. I think we can all agree with that, right? This was not just built overnight. Obviously, hopefully, they put a good foundation in, right? We're hoping so. Looks like they have. Been here for about 42 years, so I'm assuming there's probably a good foundation here. That's good. And then they poured the floor, and they started building the walls. And some of you may have even been around the area when they were building this building. I'm not sure how they did it, but somehow they built this amazing roof, ceiling, with all this wood. Pretty amazing when you stop and really think about it. How'd they do this? And then they put in all the electric as they're building. They put in windows, they put in doors, they put all these different things. What's the whole purpose of all of this? It's for a building to function as one. This building function as one building. It's made up of many different parts. I mean, well, I would say it, but some of the teenagers might actually take me up on it. I would say, I wonder how many bricks are in this, and they'll actually probably try to start counting and be like, Pastor, I counted the other day, and there are 5,672,000 bricks. I'll take your word for it. Think of all the bricks. Think about all the different pieces of wood, all the lights, all the doors, the windows, everything that's put into this building. It's not just one individual thing. It's made up of so many, but it's made as one building. To function as one. You understand what God's saying? God's saying, as believers in Christ, we're part of this building that he is building. And what's the purpose? To function as one body, to function as one building for the cause of Jesus Christ. Look, we're not just individuals out here doing whatever. No, no, no. We are part of the body of Christ. And just as he is trying to build this spiritual building, he says, hey, we are part of that. And we have to understand, it's not just some lone ranger thing going on here. No, 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 no. No, we are part of the body of Christ. We're part of his building to function as one, to function for his purpose, for his glory, not for our own, not for our own. It's not just about one. It's about him. Not about us. But he's working through us and he's changing us so that we are able to be built up. And he says a holy priesthood. It's interesting, when you go to the Old Testament, only certain men were allowed to approach God. The Levites were given the command to control, kind of, not really control, but they were, that was their inheritance, was the things of God. But then among the Levites, there were certain that were priests. And the priests were the ones that were able to go into the temple or the tabernacle, and they were the ones offering the sacrifices and things, and they would be able to go into the tabernacle and the temple with the showbread and the lights and the altar of incense and things like this. But then there was only one man, one who was the high priest, that was able to actually enter into the presence of God. Into the Holy of Holies. Only one man could do that. Of a whole nation, only one man was able to do that. And he can only do it once a year. Once a year, he could enter into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. Notice what he says. Watch what happens. When we become, when we come to Jesus Christ and we put our faith and trust in him and we are being built on this live, this living stone, he says, and holy priesthood. Now, every believer, every person who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have access to the presence of God immediately. We don't have to go somewhere. We don't have to go to someone and say, hey, could you go to God about this for me? No, we can immediately, if we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, we can immediately enter into the presence of God, no matter where we are, no matter what time it is, no matter what's going on, we have immediate access to God. Why? Because of the person that we came to. Because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that mediator between God and man, and we have direct access to God. He says, now we're that holy priesthood. Now we have that opportunity to come before God at any moment, at any time. What a privilege that we have that they did not have in the Old Testament. They didn't have that privilege. Only one man a year could enter into the Holy of Holies. Only certain men could go into the tabernacle and the temple. And everybody else had to stay outside. Now, he says, because of Jesus Christ, we are a holy priesthood. We have access to God and we can represent others to God as well. We can go before God. In our Sunday school class, we take some prayer requests. And the purpose of that is because we want to be praying for one another. You say, well, don't they have access to God? Yes, absolutely. But I want to pray with them. I want to pray for them because I have access to God too. It's a privilege that we have, this holy priesthood. But notice what he says in verse number 5, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. Again, he's using this illustration just as in the Old Testament, the priest would have to offer up the animal sacrifices. Notice he uses the phrase to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Not physical sacrifices, not the animal sacrifices that they had to use in the Old Testament, but spiritual sacrifices. What are these sacrifices? Well, the Bible tells us a couple of these. We have the sacrifice of praise. We can praise him. Praise him. You go through the Psalms, look how many are out praising the Lord, lifting up his name, talking about him and all that he has done. We can praise him. Hebrews 13:15 tells us, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Oh man, we have the opportunity to praise him. How do we do that? We thank him. I wonder when's the last time you just went to God and said, God, thank you for all you've done. Thank you for my salvation and thank you for doing this and thank you for doing this and thank you for not doing this. And Lord, just thank you. When have we praised him with the lips of thanksgiving? You see, we take God for granted. We just expect God to do what we want him to do. When do we ever thank him? You see, that's part of the people that he wants us to become. Not only that we have access to God and we can go to God, but he wants us to praise him. Man, what a great songs that we were singing this morning, just lifting up the name of Jesus, talking about him and what he has done for us. And because of what he has done, we're able to be saved. Can I tell you something? We ought to praise him for that. We ought to lift up his name in praise. That's what he's talking about with the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We can serve him in the very next, in the same part of the verse. He says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We have an opportunity to serve the Lord with our life. I mentioned earlier, in Uganda, in the house and things that we live, people think, oh man, missionary, what a sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice. How is it a sacrifice to serve God? It's not a sacrifice to serve God. He was the sacrifice. That was the ultimate sacrifice. For him to say, hey, I want you to go be a missionary, can I tell you something? It's not really a sacrifice. You say, oh, but pastor, I would have to leave my country. I'd have to leave my family. I'd have to learn a different language. Wah. Really? When compared to what he did for us so that we could have salvation, we call that a sacrifice? You know who we're thinking of? Me. It's not a sacrifice to serve the Lord. Can I tell you something? It shouldn't even be a sacrifice to come to church. Sometimes we think, well, I got to go to church. You got to go to church? I get to go to church. I like to go to church. I love being here. You know, I love what God's called me to do. You've heard my testimony. I didn't think I should be a preacher. I couldn't talk in front of people. I couldn't do anything like that. God called me to be a preacher. I thought he made a mistake. You know what? It's not a sacrifice. I love doing what God's called me to do. Wouldn't want to do anything else. I see other guys. I see my dad, Brother Dennis and Joel. I see them sometimes get up and preach. I see a missionaries come through and I'm like, you're taking my time. You're taking my time. That's my job, right? Why? It's not a sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice to serve the Lord. Why do we think it's such a sacrifice when God says, hey, I want you to do this for me? Why do we think it's a sacrifice? You know why? Because we're thinking about ourselves. What am I going to have to give up? What am I going to have to leave behind? What am I going to have to do? Hey, can I tell you something? If you'll come before him with an attitude of praise and thanksgiving, it won't be about you anymore. It'll be about him and what he has done. We can serve him. We can obey him. We can give our lives for him. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Notice what he says, which is your reasonable service. You know, God's not saying it's a sacrifice to serve him. God says it's reasonable. It's reasonable. It's reasonable. God says, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Why? It's your reasonable service. Why? Because of what he did for you. You see, this is why, again, Jesus is not rejected because he's unclear. He's pretty clear about what he expects. He's pretty clear about how he wants us to live. You know why people reject him? Well, I don't want to live holy. I don't want to live a life that he wants to live. I want to live my life the way I want to live it. And what happens? We reject it. I'm not going to serve him. I'm not going to follow him. I'm not going to trust him. So he says these spiritual sacrifices that we can bring. Again, are we just going through the motions? Are we just reading our Bible? Are we just coming to church? Are we actively being built into what God is doing in our lives? Are we allowing him to transform us to be what he wants us to be? This is what he's saying. We are called to a person to become the people that he wants us to be. Not just to remain the same, but to become what he wants us to be. And notice verse number 6. He says, wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. He tells us about the foundation that cannot fail. The foundation that cannot fail. In fact, what Peter is quoting when he says in verse number 6, it is contained in the scripture, he's actually quoting Isaiah 28:16. In Isaiah 28:16, it shows us that this has always been God's plan. He says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God. Now, this is Isaiah. This is over 600 years before Jesus Christ came. And he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Watch what he says. He that believeth. He that believeth shall not make haste. You understand? Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Of course, in ancient construction and even many places around the world today, the cornerstone was the most important part of the building. Most important part of the building wasn't what the roof looks like, wasn't the interior, it was the cornerstone. It's the most important stone in the building. It would determine the alignment of the building, the stability of the structure, the direction of the walls. It would bear the weight. It holds everything together. I remember when we were building our building in Uganda. I'm thankful that I've not had to build a building here. Thankfully, the Lord built this one for us. All right, we just moved in. But when we built our building in Uganda, I remember we were digging out and we were getting ready to try to pour the footers and things like this, and we hit water. And all the contractors and things are like, well, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do with water. And you hit water. And I remember someone said, hey, there's a man by the name of Nelson. He's an engineer. If you go and talk to Nelson, we think he might be able to help you. And I remember going and talking to Nelson. He said, yeah, I think I can help you. And he came and he looked and he started looking at what was going on. He said, yeah, I think we can divert the water. And he says, we'll put some really hard hardcore down. And but we've got to make sure that the cornerstone is lined up. We've got to make sure that that main stone is there. And I remember as they began to pour the floor, or not the floor, but the foundation and things, and they diverted the water to go around where the building was. And I remember him setting that stone and making sure, I mean, it was a big stone. It was a big one, because that's what everything else was going to be built off of. And I remember as they began to lay the walls on that stone and lay the footers and things, man, he was lining things up and he was using a plumb and he was making sure everything was lined up straight. And you builders know what I mean with a plumb and everything. And I mean, he was just doing it all. That was, I don't remember what year that was, 2006 maybe, 2005, 2006. Praise the Lord, the building's still standing, right? He got it right. Everything else was based upon that. Understand, that's what God is saying here. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Everything else in our life needs to be based off of him. He's the cornerstone. What happens so many times with Christians is we're not satisfied with Jesus being the cornerstone that we're building our life on. We want some other stone. We want something else that is not permanent. We want something else that we can kind of twist it and turn it the way we want it to be. We're not content to build our life upon Jesus Christ. No, we want to be able to build our life upon what we think the direction ought to be and where we want to go and the plans that we have and who we want to marry and the job that we want to get and where we want to go to school. We want to build our plans off of everything that we want instead of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. Friend, can I tell you what happens when you don't build on the cornerstone? You get a crack house. You get a crack house that's worthless, that nobody wants to live in, that eventually has to be torn down. Why? Because it didn't have a good foundation. The foundation wasn't there. And this is what he says, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is chosen and precious of God. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. By the way, this is why Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You want the right foundation? It's Jesus Christ. The right foundation is not a church. The right foundation is not a denomination. The right foundation is not a family. The right foundation is Jesus Christ. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. He's unshakable. He says, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will never be put to shame, will never ultimately be let down, will never be disappointed. Look, understand, everything else in life can fail. Careers will fail, relationships fail, health fails, everything fails, but Christ never will. Never will. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that trials won't come and tribulations won't come. Jesus gave us a parable about two men. One who built his house on the sand, the other built his house on the rock. And the Bible tells us that the storm came to both houses. Both houses received the storm. Just because the one built on the rock didn't mean that he didn't get a storm. No, he still got the storm, just like the man on the sand. Both of them received the storm. The difference wasn't the storm. The difference was the foundation. One was built on a rock. One was built on sand. One stood, one fell. And Peter causes us to stop and think and ask a very clear question. And here's my question for you. What are you building your life on? What are you building your life on? You building your life on a religion? You building your life on a relationship? You're building your life on your plans. You're building your life on religious rituals. What are you building your life on? Are you building your life on Jesus Christ, the living stone? The world builds on shifting sand. God wants to build you, if you're saved, he wants to build you on the living stone. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, friend, that's the most important decision you can make in your life, to know Jesus Christ. Not a religion, a person. Jesus Christ. Is Christ your foundation? Your life will be tested. There's no doubt about it. But will it stand? Will it stand? That's what we want, to be built on the living stone. Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to recognize and understand that we all have to answer this question this morning. What are we building our life upon? Lord, there's no doubt in my mind that in this building, there are all kinds of answers. Some in this building are building their life on a career. Some in this building are building their life on a relationship. Some in this building are building their life on a family. Some are building their life on a religion and religious rituals. Lord, I pray that this morning we would each examine our hearts and say, Lord, I understand that all of those things are sand. All of those things are not the right foundation. That we would come this morning and say, Lord, I want to be built on the living stone. I want to be built on Jesus Christ. I want my life to be transformed, to become more like him. I wonder, with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, no one looking about this morning. Friend, maybe you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I don't want you to think about your friend. I don't want you to think about the person sitting next to you. I don't want you to think about family. I don't want you to think about anything other than you yourself. And I want you to answer this question. Do you know for sure? Do you know absolutely for sure that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Not asking you if you were baptized, not asking you about if you're a member of a church, not asking if you think you're a good person. No, I'm asking, do you know for certain that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? You know there's a time when you recognize that you were a sinner and you needed Jesus Christ to save you. Do you know that this morning? If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm gonna be honest, I do not know that. I don't know it. Every other head is bowed, every other eye is closed. You say, Pastor, I don't know that. I'm gonna be honest. Friend, I'm not gonna embarrass you. I'm not gonna call you out, but I wanna pray for you this morning. You say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not certain. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Slip it up, put it right back down. Nobody's gonna come to you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put it down. Someone else, say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not certain. I'm gonna be very honest. I'm not certain. I don't know. Someone else this morning, just slip it up, put it right back down. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not certain. Friend, in just a moment, we're gonna have what we call an invitation. We'll stand in just a moment. The piano will begin to play. Everybody's head will still be bowed. Everybody's eyes will still be closed. We would love to have someone take the word of God and show you how you could be saved, how you can be absolutely certain that you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady talk with you. If you're a man, we'll have a man talk with you. But we want you to know what God's word says, that you can be certain that you are saved. And so as we stand in just a moment and the music begins to play, I'm gonna ask you just to step out and meet me right down here in front. I know that can be a little bit intimidating. I know it can be a little scary, but I'm gonna ask you just to meet me right down in front, and I'm gonna have someone take you with the word of God, with the Bible, and show you how you can be saved. Don't let fear keep you from that, because it's the most important decision you can make in your life. Christian, you say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I know there's no doubt in my mind, I know I'm saved. Let me ask you this question. What are you building your life on? Are you allowing God to transform you to become more like Jesus Christ? Or have you found some other stone to build on instead of the living stone? Lord, would you work in our hearts as only you can? May we be obedient to what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking about. The piano is just going to begin playing softly. Friend, if you raise your hand, I want to encourage you to step out right now. I'm going to be right down here. I'll meet you right in front. We'll take the word of God and show you how you can be saved.